Word of God, and if you have your Bibles with you, please turn it with me to 2 Timothy chapter 1, verses 1 through 5. 2 Timothy 1, 1 through 5. It reads, Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus by the will of God, according to the promise of the life that is in Christ Jesus, to Timothy, my beloved child, grace, mercy, and peace from God the Father and Christ Jesus our Lord. I thank God whom I serve, as did my ancestors, with a clear conscience as I remember you constantly in my prayers night and day. As I remember your tears, I long to see you that I may be filled with joy. I am reminded of your sincere faith, a faith that dwelt first in your grandmother Lois and your mother Eunice, and now I am sure dwells in you as well. Let's pray. Father God, we thank you for this blessed Sunday you have given us. Thank you, Lord, for our preteens. Thank you for the work that you are doing in their young lives. And as they move up, Lord, to the youth ministry, I pray that these young ones would truly grow in the grace and knowledge of Jesus. That you would prepare them, Lord, for whatever task, whatever mission you have called them to do. And we also thank you, O God, for the privilege to be able to study your word this morning. We entrust to you our series on 2 Timothy. I pray that this last letter of Paul would inspire us and encourage us, O God, to endure to the end. Whatever will be accomplished today, we will be very careful to give you back all glory and praise. In Jesus' name, amen. I want you to imagine that we are at a marathon race. And you see many contestants lined up at the starting point, but one especially catches your eye. He's an old man in his 60s, and he looks much older, and you can tell that his body has endured many hardships. And so the thought fills through your mind that this old guy could die in the course. And so you wonder, why is he even in the race? But as the race gets underway, you're amazed that the old man is able to compete. In fact, he even pulls right in front of the pack. And to your utter astonishment, you see him sprinting ahead of his opponents. But then the unexpected happens. The old man stops and turns and jogs to an earlier point in the course where a younger man in his late 30s seems to be losing steam. So the old man jogs alongside this younger man and he tells him, don't give up, don't quit, you can do it, hang in there. Now at this point, the old man has clearly caught the attention of the crowd because he has displayed not only his endurance in the race, but also his selflessness. And so at the end of the race, everyone wanted to meet this man and know his training secrets because clearly he has something to share about endurance. He is someone who is a good example of how to finish well in the race. Now, in case you're wondering, this really happened. It's a true story. But not in an actual marathon. It happened in a spiritual race. And we read about this in Paul's last letter to his disciple Timothy. You see, Paul was in his 60s when he wrote this letter. And in 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 7, he says, I have fought the good fight, I have finished the race, and I have kept the faith. Here are the final words of a dying man. The apostle Paul knows that the end is near, his days are numbered. Never again will he preach to great crowds. Never again will he stand on the Acropolis in Athens and proclaim the gospel of Jesus Christ. Never again will he sail the high seas. Never again will he preach in the streets of Corinth. And never again will he visit the churches in Asia Minor. And never again will he see his beloved and dear friend, Timothy. And so before he dies, he wants to make sure that the message of the gospel goes on. He wants to make sure that the torch is cleanly passed. He wants to make sure that Timothy knows what to do. And by the way, when Timothy received this letter, it has been 5 years after he received Paul's first letter. And I do believe at the time of this writing, Timothy was still pastoring the same local church in Ephesus. And if you remember, in our series on 1 Timothy, this young pastor faced a lot of challenges, a lot of difficulties. He had to deal with ungodly leaders and false teachers who were deceiving his members in this particular church. And so Paul writes 1 Timothy to give him specific instructions on how he is to deal with them and how he is to lead the church. Now, as he receives this last letter, he is facing a much bigger problem. Because not only does Timothy have to deal with the false teachers within, he also has to deal with the persecution that was taking place against Christians at this moment. You see, in AD 64, Emperor Nero burned the city of Rome. He wanted to build nicer parks, build bigger palaces for himself. And so he burned a portion of the city. And while the fire was taking place, he blamed it on the Christians. He said, "The Christians are guilty for this crime." And so that ushered in a general wave of persecution across the empire. Suddenly, it was no longer popular to talk about your faith in public. All of a sudden, Christianity became dangerous and sometimes a deadly affair. And so those so-called Christians, the nominal Christians, began to leave the faith. They began to deny the Lord Jesus Christ in order to save their lives. And by the way, Paul is in prison at this moment because of this persecution that was taking place. Anyway, Paul knew that his disciple Timothy would greatly be affected by this persecution. He knows that Timothy is a very timid man and he can easily be intimidated. And he knows these things that was going on could really discourage him. And so he writes this letter in order to encourage young Timothy to endure to the very end. Now this letter, the words contained in this letter not only apply to Timothy, but also to those of us here who may be tempted to draw back from actively serving the Lord. Maybe you're discouraged this morning. Maybe you're going through a very dark season in your life right now, and you're tempted to raise the white flag and give up. But if you're feeling like dropping out of the race, let me just remind you that Paul has something to say to us this morning. And I pray that this series, this book, would encourage you, would inspire you to endure to the very end. And this word also applies to those who know Christ, who have been saved by Him, but are not actively serving Him. May this challenge you to get into the race and be involved and be committed to the cause of Christ and the glory of Christ. And I pray that as we study the first 5 verses of this letter, you will be motivated to endure to the end. I'm going to give you 3 ways to be able to endure to the end. But before that, I want us to see how the Apostle Paul introduces himself to Timothy in this letter. Let's go to verse 1. Verse 1 reads, "Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus." The Apostle Paul starts by introducing himself as an apostle of Christ Jesus. Sounds a bit formal. You might wonder, is it really necessary for the Apostle Paul to remind Timothy that he is an apostle of Christ Jesus? Certainly, Timothy did not need verification of that. Timothy was his close friend. Timothy was his disciple. Timothy went with him in several mission trips. They had this close bond, this close relationship. Now, in verse 2, he does call Timothy his beloved child. And by calling Timothy his beloved child, we see a deep spiritual bond between them, like a love from a father to a son. But then we ask the question, why start by calling yourself an apostle of Jesus Christ? But when we consider the context, we would begin to understand why Paul had to remind Timothy of his apostolic authority and function. Remember, at this time, the church was under attack from violent persecutors from without and false teachers from within. Therefore, it needed an apostle's authority. Now, what is an apostle? An apostle is a sent one, an ambassador of Christ. An apostle is someone who was directly commissioned by the Lord Jesus Christ. And for you to qualify as an apostle, you need to be an eyewitness of the risen Lord. And the Apostle Paul qualifies because we know on the road to Damascus, the Lord Jesus Christ appeared to him and told him, "Saul, Saul, why do you persecute me?" And at that very moment, the Apostle Paul began to realize that he was not just persecuting the Christians, but he was also persecuting Jesus Christ himself. And he soon realized that Jesus Christ is the anointed one, that Jesus is the promised Messiah. He is the Savior of the world. And at that day, the Apostle Paul got converted. He gave his life to the Lord. And Jesus told him, "Paul, you will be my apostle to the Gentiles." And so an apostle speaks about the authority that God has given him. And he wants to remind Timothy of that because he wants Timothy to know, "Timothy, I'm not giving you friendly advice here. I'm not giving you some options to consider. As an apostle of Jesus Christ writing this letter, I want you to know that ultimately these are words from Christ. These are the things that Jesus Christ wants you to do. And he wants you to obey the commands written in this letter." Timothy needs to know that if he is to endure to the end. Now, Paul is a man under divine authority, but the means of that authority is by the will of God. Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus, by the will of God. In other words, Paul is an apostle not because of his theological training. Remember, he was taught by one of the best scholars in his time, Gamaliel. He's an apostle not because of his skills, not because of his experience, not because of his talent, not because of his power. He is an apostle of Christ Jesus because it was God's will for him. It was God's choice for him. It was God's plan for him. And here we see the humility of the Apostle Paul. And by the way, if you're here, a believer saved by the grace of God, you are a Christian because of God's will. Left on our own, we will never respond favorably to the gospel. Praise God, we are here redeemed by his precious blood because God made a way for you to be saved. Then Paul gives us the reason why he was called to be an apostle. Verse 1 says, "According to the promise of the life that is in Christ Jesus." It means that his message, his purpose, is to preach the promise of eternal life that can be found in Christ Jesus alone. Focus on the word promise. Can you say promise? This is a promise from God to man. Therefore, it can be counted upon. This is a trustworthy saying. We know promises from men to men are often broken, but not so with the living God. This is what gave the Apostle Paul the confidence to declare the gospel boldly, because he knows it is the gospel that would save people. So if you put your trust in Jesus as your Lord and Savior, the Bible tells us that you will not be put to shame. By the way, this life that Paul is speaking about does not just refer to mere existence, but of the quality of our existence. You see, when we trust in Jesus as our Lord and Savior, the quality of our life, the quality of our existence changes. Now that you have the Lord in your life, you can experience joy in the midst of sorrow. You can experience peace in the midst of chaos. You can join the Apostle Paul in saying, "Rejoice in the Lord always." And again, I say, rejoice. How can we experience this kind of a life? The answer is found in the last phrase in verse 1. Paul says, in Christ Jesus. So the question is, are you a person who has truly experienced the grace, the mercy, and the peace of God? Because the Bible tells us, for those who trust in Jesus, you will be recipients of God's grace, mercy, and peace. That's His promise to you. Have you truly experienced that? Because it's possible, yes, you know a lot of things about God. Maybe you've memorized several verses. Maybe you're actively serving in this church. But you need to ask yourself, are you really in Christ? Do you really know Him personally? Do you have this intimate relationship with Him? Are you united to Him through faith? Because we cannot talk about endurance in the Christian life if you're not saved in the first place. What's there to endure if you don't have a relationship with Christ? What's there to endure if you love the pleasures of this world and not the Lord? So before we talk about endurance, evaluate yourself. Are you really a Christian? Are you really in Christ? Do you really have this relationship with Him? Because it is only when you are sure about your standing with God that you can now endure as a Christian. So here's the application. If you want to endure to the end, you need to be reminded of God's call on your life. What are you called to do for Christ? Paul says in Ephesians 2, verse 10, "For we are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them." Not only did God choose you before the foundation of the world, but God also destined you for something. As a Christian, you are called to do something for Christ. And it's not just to come here every Sunday and sing worship songs and listen to a preaching. No. God has called you to live for Him 24/7, wherever you are, whatever you're doing. Now, we will never be like Paul. We will never be an apostle. But do you know that God has given us the privilege to serve Him in the same way Paul served Christ? Why? Because we have the same mission. We have the same message to proclaim. So remind yourself of your identity in Christ. You exist not for yourself, not to be made much of, not to be popular, not so that people would admire you. Our identity is based, it is linked with our union with Christ. But sometimes we Christians, we forget, we lose our focus, and we try to get approval from the world and from those around us to make us feel good about ourselves. Now, a few weeks ago, my son, when I picked him up in school, and he told me with a smile on his face, "Dad, Caitlin told me I'm handsome." He's pre-K, he's 4 years old, okay? And he said, she told me I'm handsome. And I said, "Why?" "Because I always do this to my hair." Knox. The next day, picked him up in school again. He was kind of sad. He said, "Dad, she didn't say I'm handsome." And so he was very much discouraged. When I think about that, you know, sometimes as Christians, we can be like that. We base our identity, our joy, on the approval of others. So our joy is like this. It goes up, then it goes down. But when you remember your identity, your joy is not based on what people say about you or what you're going through right now. If your joy is based on the Lord Jesus Christ, then you have a joy that is certain, that is durable, that is strong, because the Bible tells us Jesus is the same yesterday, today, and forever. Your circumstances may change. The perceptions of people about you may change, but Jesus Christ remains to be the same. So bank on that, Christian. Depend on that. The Apostle Paul was confident, not in himself, but he was confident in his Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. He knew what he was called to do. And he made a resolve to be faithful to what God has entrusted to him to the very end. Now, do you know what you are called to do as a Christian? I'm going to show you a picture of one of our members. His name is Ray. He's not a pastor. He's not part of our pastoral team, but he loves the Lord. He's a call center agent, and he has a new ministry. And he goes to Labangon, and he shares the gospel to the prisoners and to the policemen there. Now, literally, Ray has a captive audience, okay? They may not like Ray, but they can't do anything. They're behind bars, and they hear the gospel from Ray. And Ray is there, sacrificing his time, his effort, and his energy. Why? Because he understands these prisoners may not have physical freedom, but if they respond to the gospel in faith and repentance, they will experience true freedom. And what I love about Ray's ministry is that it was out of his own initiative. I didn't give him a suggestion. This was his own idea. And so if Ray can do it, why can't you? If you're a businessman, I want you to understand that God has blessed you with that business, with those resources, not only to provide for your needs. You don't exist for your business. You exist for the glory of God. And if you have a biblical perspective about your work or about your business, you're going to tell God, Lord, I want you to use my life. I want you to use this business. I want you to use this career of mine to bring more souls into your kingdom. So what has God blessed you with? What has God gifted you with? If we're just sensitive, we would realize that God has given us so many opportunities to serve Him, not just in the church, but more importantly, outside the church. We have about 5 pastors in our church. How can 5 people change or impact the city of Cebu? But it's unfortunate that a lot of Christians think that evangelism, discipleship, missions, that's the job of my pastors. That's the job of full-time Christian workers. But what did Paul say in the book of Ephesians? He said that God has blessed the church with teachers, evangelists, apostles, preachers, so that they would equip the saints, the church, for the work of ministry. In other words, our job is to teach and preach, equip you, so that you get to do the work of ministry. That's God's plan. And Paul knew what he was called to do, and that unshakable conviction caused him to endure to the end. So if you want to endure to the end, you need to be reminded of God's call in your life. Secondly, be reminded of what you have received from God. In his greeting, in verse 2, he says, "Grace, mercy, and peace." Now, let's start with grace and mercy. The difference between grace and mercy is this. Grace gives us what we do not deserve. Mercy withholds what we do deserve. Now, as sinners, we understand we do not deserve salvation. We do not deserve the death of Christ on our behalf. We do not deserve forgiveness. We do not deserve eternal life. But praise be to God, we are saved not because of our works, but we are saved by His grace. It's unmerited favor. Mercy, on the other hand, withholds what we do deserve. As sinners, what do we deserve? We deserve death, we deserve judgment, we deserve hell. But God, in His mercy, withholds what we do deserve. You know, I am amazed at how many people, even Christians, think that life ought to be without trial, it ought to be without suffering, and that the only thing we should expect from God and in this life is happiness, prosperity, success, good health. But we know that is totally unrealistic because we live in a fallen world of sin. And therefore, every day ought to be nothing but disaster and sheer chaos. Every day, every moment ought to be filled with hardship and suffering. But think about this. The fact that those things only come infrequently into our lives is due to the mercies of God. We are given hours, days, weeks, months, even years of joy, blessing, peace, excitement, and adventure. You know why? Because the Bible tells us God's mercies are new every morning. And this was something that Timothy needed to know at this time, because he was suffering as a pastor. There was persecution taking place. People were trying to destroy his reputation. Maybe there was a point in his life he was tempted to grumble and complain. Lord, I've been serving you faithfully all these years. Why are you allowing these things to happen? You know, it's interesting that when Paul sends letters to churches and individuals, his greeting usually starts with grace and peace. But here, he adds another attribute of God: grace, mercy, and peace. Whatever trial we are going through right now, dear friends, remember this: it is always better than what we deserve. But not only are we blessed with grace and mercy, Paul also says peace. Peace is that inner sense of well-being. Peace is the inner calm that keeps you panic-proof. You see, no matter how dark it may seem, no matter how difficult, peace assures you that Jesus is going to be with you and he is going to sustain you to the very end. Timothy needed to be reminded of this peace. Do you know that as Christians, we can have peace even in the midst of chaos? And Paul describes this peace to us in the book of Philippians. He says, it is the kind of peace that surpasses all understanding. Your unbelieving friends may not make sense out of what you're going through, but when you have the peace of God reigning in your heart, you can face the trial with joy and with confidence, knowing that God is in control. So let me ask you this morning, are you panic-proof? Are you panic-proof? If you are a Christian, you should be. Why? Because grace, mercy, and peace has been given to you. Past tense. It's not something that you will receive in the future. It's something that you already possess. It's something that you already have in Christ. You see, a lot of times the reason why we get so anxious and worried is because we focus on the things we do not have rather than on the things that we do have. And I hope you're beginning to see that your spiritual blessings in Christ will always be superior to physical things. Whether it be your health, your finances, your business. Why? Because all the things that we possess in this life are temporal. They can be taken away from us, but our spiritual blessings can never be taken away from us. Do you believe that? And the reason why they will never be taken away from us is because of the source. Paul says, grace, mercy, and peace from God the Father and Christ Jesus our Lord. You can be confident, you can be secure, because these spiritual blessings come from a very reliable and powerful source. They come from God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. You see, the necessary equipment of our life and ministry is directly supplied by God. And so if you're a Christian, having received grace, mercy, and peace, you have what it takes to endure to the end. You have what it takes to be able to serve God with the spiritual gifts that He has given you. You don't have to get a degree in theology to be able to serve God. If you have the Holy Spirit, if you have grace, mercy, and peace, you can serve the Lord and bring glory to His name. Wherever you are, whatever your situation is. So if we want to endure, we need to be reminded of God's call on our lives. We need to be reminded of what we have received from God. And lastly, we need to be thankful in all circumstances. After Paul gives his greeting, he starts with these words, and I want to highlight these three words. They are very essential and very important and significant. Paul starts with, "I thank God." Now, at first glance, you might not appreciate that statement from Paul. And you might say, well, of course, he's an apostle. He's the apostle Paul. He's a spiritual guy. Of course, he's going to thank God. But when Paul wrote these words, remember, he was not in Boracay. He was not in Palawan. He was not in Coron enjoying his vacation. He was in a dark, stinky dungeon. He was in prison. But he says, "I thank God." This is amazing. And I pray that Paul's example would be a rebuke and a challenge to us, because a lot of times we complain about a lot of things. And most of the things that we complain about are really small and really petty. We complain about Cebu traffic. I'm guilty of that. It's getting worse. But I want to show you a picture of a typical prison in ancient Rome for us to appreciate these words from Paul. This is a picture of the Mamertine prison in Rome. And at that time, it was common, you see that hole over there? It was common to drop prisoners through the hole into the prison. And there would be about 30 to 35 prisoners in this place of incarceration. There's a door there. I'm not so sure if you can see that. Against one section of that circular pit was a door. And the door was basically there for execution purposes. In order to make room for the next group of criminals, the door would be pulled open, and running alongside that cell was the city sewage system of Rome. The cell would be filled with human waste and drown all of the prisoners and wash them back out. The door would be shut, the place would be drained, and ready for another 30 to 35 criminals. We're talking about the Apostle Paul here. We're talking about a guy who has been faithful to the Lord Jesus Christ. We're talking about a guy who planted many churches in Asia Minor. And if he was not arrested, he wanted to go to Spain, to a deeper portion of Europe, and plant more churches. Here's a guy who wrote several books in our New Testament Bible. And he spends the last days of his life in this kind of a prison cell. I mean, if there was one candidate for discouragement, it would be Paul. He could have said, "I've had enough. I've served God faithfully, and this is what I get." The letter could be a litany of woe is me. It could be a litany of how the church has failed him, how his needs are not being met, how other Christians betrayed him. You would expect him to be bitter, pessimistic, discouraged, and angry. But instead, in this letter, we hear or we read and we see a heart of thanksgiving. I thank God. The Apostle Paul did not drown to death, but he was taken out on the Appian Way, and his head was placed on a block, and his head was chopped off. He died a martyr's death. But isn't it amazing, isn't it challenging, that while he was awaiting his execution, he does not fail to thank God. So what did you complain about this morning? What were you so stressed about the past week? I mean, if you know what the Apostle Paul is going through, we have no reasons to complain. Amen? If you want to endure to the end, you should learn to be thankful in all circumstances. I'm not talking about a superficial kind of joy wherein you know you're suffering but you're still smiling. And I mean, we can cry, we can mourn, we can experience pain. But in all of this, we can be thankful. You know why? Because we have a future, Christian. Don't forget your eternal destiny. Earth is just a stopover. We were made for heaven. Amen? Are you excited about that? Paul, as he was sitting in this dungeon, I'm sure he was excited to finally see his Savior. See, but if you're self-centered, you won't be thankful. Instead of noticing the blessings that you have, you will notice the flaws of others. You will notice the things that you don't have. It will make you bitter, angry, and frustrated. But if you focus on the Lord and what He has blessed you with, you will be a thankful person. William Hendrickson says, sitting in his gloomy dungeon and facing death, Paul, far from complaining, as many people in similar circumstances would have done, meditates on blessings past and present and sincerely desires to express gratitude to the Lord. Now, before he gives reasons why he's thankful, he mentions something that I believe is very important, and we need to take a look at this. In verse 3, he says, I thank God whom I serve, as did my ancestors. Paul was about to die for the sake of the gospel. And at such times, it's important to remember that you're dying for the faith of Abraham, the faith of Moses, the faith of David, and those great saints who have gone before you. He was inspired by their lives, and he understood that he has been handed the torch, and he's got to carry it faithfully and hand it off to those who come after him. And then he says, with a clear conscience. It's as almost he wants to remind Timothy that he is not in prison because he's guilty of a crime. He's in prison because he has chosen to remain faithful to the Lord to the very end. He's not going to deny his master, his Lord and Savior. That's why he says, with a clear conscience. Timothy, I have a clear conscience, because it is possible that there were some people we're saying Paul's in that dungeon because God is judging him. In fact, in his first imprisonment, there were some people who said that, and so he responded by writing a letter to the church in Philippi. And we know Nero was calling the Christians cults. They were saying that Christianity is a cult. But Paul says, my conscience is clear. I'm suffering not because I'm a criminal. I'm suffering for the sake of the gospel. I'm suffering for the Lord Jesus Christ. And when you think about what Paul just said, do you know that that's the only thing that matters before you die? That you can absolutely say with certainty and with confidence, my conscience is clear. How much money you have in the bank won't matter anymore when you're about to die. Or how many cars you have in your garage. Or how successful you've been. Those things don't matter anymore when you're about to die, because you're going to leave everything behind. What matters during that day is when you can say with Paul, I have a clear conscience because Jesus Christ has cleansed me with His precious blood. I have a clear conscience and I can face death with courage because I know where I am going. I'm going to heaven not because I'm a good person. I'm going to heaven because my Savior, Jesus Christ, is good. Because He is gracious. Because He is full of love. And He has redeemed me and He has ransomed me. And He has given me the Holy Spirit as a seal, as an assurance that when I die, I will be with Him in heaven. So are you sure about your salvation? Can you face death with confidence? Not only does a grateful heart give you the right attitude, it also gives you, or it also allows you to do the right thing. Not just the right words to say, but the right things to do. Paul says, I thank God whom I serve as did my ancestors with a clear conscience as I remember you constantly in my prayers night and day. It seems like Paul is being redundant here because he says, I remember you constantly. I mean, he could have stopped there. He could have placed a period there. But he says, I remember you constantly in my prayers, night and day. He's doing that because he wants to emphasize to Timothy that he has been praying for him. Do you see the confidence that Paul has here? Do you see the other-centeredness that the Apostle Paul has? I mean, you would expect Timothy and the church in Ephesus to be praying for Paul because he's about to die. But the one who is greatly suffering is the one who is praying for others. The one suffering is the one encouraging others. Instead of fixating on his own plight, instead of talking about how his needs are not being met, he thinks about others and their situation and their needs. I hope this would challenge you. Because a lot of times when we're going through suffering, the focus is on self. But when you focus on the Lord, it will lead you to do the right thing. So do you have any person in mind right now who might be suffering, who might need some prayers? Do you know that even if you are going through suffering as well, even though your life is full of problems right now, you can still be an encouragement to that person? In fact, your prayers and your encouragement would be a great impact to that person, because that will challenge that person to be able to see you commit yourself to the Lord and remain faithful to Him despite the challenges you're facing would be a blessing and an inspiration to other people. That's what Paul wanted to be. He just wanted to be a blessing to others. He's not focused on himself. And he says, as I remember your tears, I long to see you that I may be filled with joy. There was actually a time wherein Paul got to visit Timothy in Ephesus. And when they said their goodbyes, Timothy knew that probably this is the last time I would see Paul. And so he was crying. And while Paul was writing this letter, he tells Timothy, Timothy, I have not forgotten that. I remember your love. I remember your concern for me. I remember our friendship. You see, a thankful person will always think of more reasons to thank God. He's thanking God for the concern that Timothy had for him. And not only that, he also thanks God for the people that God used in order to help Timothy know the gospel of Jesus. And we find that in verse 5. I am reminded of your sincere faith, the faith that dwelt first in your grandmother Lois and your mother Eunice, and now I am sure dwells in you as well. Timothy was a son of a Jewish woman a Christian. His grandmother is also a Christian, but his dad was a pagan Greek. But even though his dad was an unbeliever, God still made a way for Timothy to know the gospel through his mom and through his grandmother. You see, the word remember is repeated in the first five verses several times. And so if you want to be a thankful person, remind yourself of God's past acts. Remind yourself of God's faithfulness in your life and in your family. Maybe some of you here did not grow up in a Christian home. But you're here. You're a Christian because at one point God used a Christian friend to share the gospel to you. And when you heard the gospel, it made sense. You were convicted by the Holy Spirit and you trusted in Christ as your Lord and Savior. Maybe for some of you, you attended church and the gospel was preached by the pastor and you responded to God's grace and faith and repentance. Maybe God used a book, a Christian book. Whatever it is, know this. God made a way. He orchestrated the events in your life so that you would one day know Him as your Lord and Savior. Are you thankful to God for that? I mean, sometimes we're so preoccupied with our problems that we forget the many blessings that we have. The greatest blessing we have received, dear friends, is our salvation. And whether you're having a good day or a bad day, that blessing will never be taken away from you. Amen? Therefore, you have a reason. You have reasons to thank the Lord. No wonder Paul endured to the very end. He always conditioned his mind to remember the things that God has done in his life. Friends, cultivate that habit. And if we are to endure to the end, what are the three things we need to remember? Number one, be reminded of God's call on your life. When you wake up tomorrow, when you go to work, remember, that's your mission field. That office, that hospital, that school, that business. That's where God has called you to live out your faith. And secondly, be reminded of what you have received from God. What have you received from Him? Verse 2, grace, mercy, and peace. And lastly, be thankful in all circumstances. If we apply these things in our lives, no matter what we're going through, or no matter what we will go through, by the grace of God, we can endure to the very end. Amen. To the glory of God and to Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior. Praise the Lord. We will be celebrating the Lord's Supper this morning, and I want us to reflect on what we have just heard this morning and just be thankful to the Lord for what He has done and what He has given us. We'll be asking our music team to play a song, and let's just use this time. Just meditate on the goodness of our God. Before we partake the elements, I just want to read 1 Timothy chapter 1. Because in this chapter, Paul talks about his testimony, how God saved him. And if we are to be thankful, we need to follow his example. And I pray that as I read this, it would remind you of how God saved you as well. 1 Timothy chapter 1, beginning verse 12. I thank Him who has given me strength, Christ Jesus our Lord, because He judged me faithful, appointing me to His service. Though formerly I was a blasphemer, a persecutor, an insolent opponent, but I received mercy because I had acted ignorantly in unbelief. And the grace of our Lord overflowed for me with the faith and love that are in Christ Jesus. The saying is trustworthy and deserving of full acceptance, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am the foremost. But I receive mercy for this reason, that in me as the foremost, Jesus Christ might display His perfect patience as an example to those who were to believe in Him for eternal life. To the King of the ages, immortal, invisible, the only God, be honor and glory forever and ever. Amen. Let us all stand, and let me encourage you to just thank God for the salvation that you have received. Thank you, Lord. Oh God, we are just so grateful for making a way for us sinners to be reconciled to you. And though salvation is a free gift, it was costly because it required the death of your only Son. And we thank you that Jesus willingly gave his life for us. He died on that cross to pay for our sins and to prove that he has satisfied the justice of God and God's holy wrath. He rose again on the third to prove he is the only way, truth, and life. God, we were once rebels. We were once lost, but we have been found by you. We didn't find you, Lord. You found us. We love because you loved us first. We're saved today, redeemed, because you chose us even before the foundation of the world. And Lord, we can never fully comprehend the depths of your grace and your love for us. And Father, I pray that the message of the gospel and the salvation that we have received would motivate us to endure to the very end. Because we have a future in Christ. Death is not the end for us. In fact, it is the beginning of a life without pain, without suffering, and without sin. And so I pray for your people, Lord, whatever trials they might be going through right now, may your word encourage them this morning. May the example of Paul inspire them, oh God, to remain faithful to you to the very end, to be thankful in all circumstances, because you have been so good to us, so faithful, and so gracious you are, oh Lord. Thank you, Father. We glorify you in Jesus' name. Amen.